I count it a privilege to be able to commence this series. Mark chapter 1 we will be looking at, 1 to 8 as we have had read. A new series, a new book, the start of a chapter and the start of a new year. And it is wonderful that we can come together and look at this. Being the first time that we look at this particular book, there is a degree of introduction that's necessary that will lead to this before we really look at the eight verses. According to ancient traditions, that's of the church, the author of Mark is John Mark. There will be some scholars who will say that the actual author is anonymous, but many other scholars will say it was John Mark who was the author, and how John Mark served in Rome with the Apostle Peter. And Mark wrote down, after Peter had died, basically the substance of his teachings. His catechesis is the actual word that they would use. We call it teaching because it's easier to understand and certainly easier to say. That really became the first gospel. You have to realize Mark is the first gospel, chronologically, that was written. So when Mark wrote this gospel, he was writing something entirely novel and new. No one had ever written a gospel before, and Mark was just writing down, really, for us and recording for us the substance of Peter's eyewitness account of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you asked Mark what was the purpose of the book, what was he trying to do, what was he wanting to bring out, he would probably say there was one main question, and that is, who is Jesus Christ? It's very interesting that he starts the whole chapter with the answer. I don't know there are many authors who would write a book and tell you the last page in the first verse, as it were. But that's really what he has done in this particular occasion. But it is the most important question, who is Christ Jesus? Isn't it interesting that this man puts this question, or wants to answer this question immediately? It just shows the importance and the impact that time that Peter had with the Lord Jesus Christ in Caesarea Philippi, when the Lord said to him, "And whom do you say that I am?" And Peter turns and says, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." And that wasn't knowledge, as Jesus said to him, "That has been revealed to you." And that was so special. And obviously that stayed with Peter, because he obviously shared it in such a way that Mark wanted to get that out right from the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So that is wonderful that we see this. The other thing I would just like to say as an introduction, you notice that Mark's gospel is the shortest gospel, 16 chapters. It is said, actually, that Mark didn't finish writing his gospel. I don't know in your Bible, but if you go to, and you may want to do this, go to chapter 16, the last chapter in the book of Mark, and from verse 9 to the end, verse 20, yours may be in italics, it may have a footnote, there may be something alongside, but you will find that those verses will not be found in the original manuscript, which does tend to indicate that maybe Mark, John Mark, passed away, was killed before, I will tell you how in a moment, before he finished the gospel. And then this latter part, that could be a reason why it is short. It could be why those portions are omitted or missing in the earlier studies. But of course, it was during the Neronian persecution, when Nero was leading Rome at that particular time. You remember, just for folly and for fun, he used to have the Christians killed and before the lions and everything. Well, it was at that time that John Mark was also, we are told, through church history, passed away. But anyway, irrespective of that, I think that you notice this short, very pithy, very direct summary in some ways in this gospel really reflects the whole writing of Mark, because you will find the main connecting word that Mark uses throughout his gospel is the word immediately. He goes from one event to another, and immediately this is, and after that, and immediately, he wasn't my son's, but my son used to say to me, if we were on holiday, I had this tendency when I used to go into a shop. If I was going to ask for something, Andy usually would say to me, Dad, just ask for the substance, don't give them your life story. Because I did have a tendency of saying, well, good morning, it's lovely. I was walking, you know, and I maybe that's the teacher in me that I tend to speak, but a lot. So, but not with Mark, not here. It was very concise. And was there ever a more urgent question to answer than who is Christ for the world today? What urgency there is. But the interesting thing, isn't it, that when you actually look at the other Gospels and you look at the start of the Gospels there, you see that both Matthew and Luke have narratives and make the announcement concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew starts with a genealogy. We see that connects Jesus back to the ancestor Abraham. In Luke's gospel, a few chapters on, you will notice in his genealogy, he goes back all the way to Adam. And when you go to John, in the beginning, he goes back almost, as it were, to eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And here is Mark, whose fundamental desire is to answer the question, who is Jesus Christ? Starts with John the Baptist. And maybe that is a little surprising in one sense, but actually, I think in going to John the Baptist, he just underscores the role and the value and the purpose and the glory and the wonder of who Jesus Christ really was. And so I think as we look at these verses, I think we see Mark is writing of John and showing that John had three main roles. Three main, we'd say in this, jobs, ministries, whatever word you want to call it. But he had three purposes in his ministry. And the first, I think, that we see is that he was a newscaster. Clive wasn't his middle name, as far as I am aware, but anyway. But he was like a newscaster. He was interrupting the daily life of the normal Judean or Israelite people. He came along. He interrupted their scheduled program. I remember, and many people will, the 9/11. I can remember coming from my office in school. I happened to go into the staff room. I was going to do some photocopying. And as I walked in, remarkably, the little portable television that normally was taken around to different places was on. It never normally was on in the, and a group of staff were around there. No one was talking, and we just stood and watched that plane, the second plane, actually going into one of those towers. And there was just this stunned amazement, and the broadcast that had come out prior to that to say, we interrupt this program. like when our beloved Queen passed away, we interrupt this program. A notice has come from the palace. John was interrupting the program. He was the newscaster. He was summoning the attention of the people. And we see this particularly, really, with verses 2 and 3. The emphasis comes out more clearly. Here we see this voice crying in the wilderness, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah. I think we just need to recognize, actually, this isn't only from Isaiah, but in ancient writings, if they were citing, for example, different authors, they would often just cite one, the most important, most well-known, and Isaiah, in this case, was the most well-known of the authors. But actually, you will find that Mark uses three quotations together in this particular portion. Three quotations, and they all reflect, really, the wonder of, yes, John's ministry, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the first part of the text, to explain John the Baptist's work, it comes from Exodus 23. And verse 20, where you remember how God tells Moses, "Behold, I send my angel," that word is my messenger, "before you to guard you on the way and bring you to a place I have prepared." That word was for Moses from God, and it is addressed, obviously referring to the people of Israel who were making their way out of Egyptian bondage through the wilderness of Sinai to the promised land. And here, however, Mark makes this verse refer not to the people of Israel, but to the Lord himself. And the messenger is not an angelic messenger, it is John the Baptist. So here we have initially this messenger, John the Baptist, speaking of the Lord. The second and third quotations that Mark cites help us see that again. The second quotation comes from Malachi. In your Bibles, it may have Malachi 3 and verse 1, where the Lord says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way, not as you see before the nation of Israel, but he will prepare the way before me." Before me. So, yes, Jesus is the representative, agreed, but also he was coming himself. He would be Emmanuel. He would be the one that they had been waiting for. And the third quotation emphasizes a similar point, and this is the part from Isaiah 40. "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Obviously, Isaiah is looking now for another day, a new creation, isn't he? Which will come, and the promised land and the temple together represent that the ultimate fulfillment of both is that the Lord and the Lord's people would dwell in unity and fellowship forever. The day is coming, Isaiah says. And Mark says John the Baptist is preaching. He is the forerunner. He is preaching about the dawning of that day with the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the message here that John is delivering. It is a new exodus, a new beginning, a fresh start is coming with the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Mark talks about John in the wilderness, where the story of Israel began, wasn't it? It was in the wilderness where John was, calling them back into the place to go back through the waters of the Jordan. It's almost where they lost that axe head, wasn't it? It's coming back and going through, you remember where Abraham, when he had been called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he goes there, but he goes, he's following Lord's way, and then all of a sudden he goes off into Egypt, and the Lord brings him back to the very place where he had stepped off the path, the very place, and then he goes on with the Lord. Here, John is calling them out back into the wilderness, the place where Israel started. Not to give them a second chance. I don't need a second chance. I can mess the second chance up as much as I can the first, as I can the third chance or fourth. This wasn't about a second chance. Not at all. This was about an entirely new beginning, that new creation. Not that I would begin or they would begin, but that the Lord would undertake for us. We know that that generation that went into the wilderness died in the wilderness. They didn't make it because of their unfaithfulness, their sin. But here will be one, John is saying, who will not sin, who will not fall, he will not fail, he will not be unfaithful, but perfectly obedient. And he will act in our place. He will be the rescuer. That is John's message, Mark says. That's what he came to preach, that a rescuer was coming, that he would give that new beginning, a story of perfect obedience, and it will overwrite our unfaithfulness. His record of faithfulness will overwrite every negative aspect that we may have. How urgent John saw this situation. How urgent Mark saw this situation. A new start. Who is Jesus Christ? The second and third points are a lot shorter than that first one. But I think that we see in verses 4 and 5 that John is an alarm clock. John the Baptist is a bit of an alarm clock. I'm not that keen on alarms, really. Early morning alarms, they wake you up when you're asleep. And, you know, I don't know, they're not the best of things, really. And yet they have a purpose, of course. They don't want us to miss the time if it was to get a plane, or they don't want us to miss an opportunity for a meeting that we have. We set them on our phones if we have that technical ability to do that. Which, but we can do these things and set an alarm. But the alarm is there for a reason, and I call John the Baptist a bit of an alarm clock because, you see, he doesn't want them to miss what is coming with the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want them to miss the new life that could be theirs in Christ. He doesn't want them to miss the cleansing and the pardon and the forgiveness of sin he knows they most urgently need. So he summons them back, as I have said, into the wilderness to start over. Like a second Exodus, isn't it? Really, back through the waters. That great picture of God's redemption. The passing through the waters of the Red Sea. And the symbolic as well. Banks of the Jordan as Joshua led the people into the promised land. And the waters parted and they walked on dry land. And God is, and John is saying, come back out. Time to start over. You may have made a mess the first time, but there is one who can solve your deep problem, your heart problem. He is saying, repent. That's what he is saying. Repent. Or we may say, wake up. And I'm not saying that to you if my the soporific effect of my preaching. I'm sorry about that. That's not at all. But wake up. And you know, for the people today, that's what they need to hear. They need to wake up. They need to be aware and made aware of what A is available to them, but also the other side of the coin, what could be against them from the point there is a heaven to gain, there is a hell to shun. And so repent. That is the thing. That is the alarm clock that we see in verses 4 and 5. And it's wonderful. In fact, there must have been a tremendous revival when John was there. It's quite remarkable, because we see that all of Judea and all of Jerusalem, it's that word all, went out to him. John must have been the center of attention there, and with all this baptism. But you see, as we go on, and the third point is that not only was he an alarm clock, he was also a torch or a flashlight, which we might be able to see. I've called it a torch. Verses 6 to 8. And the thing about flashlights and torches, they illuminate something else, don't they? You don't walk down a dark path with the torch in your face. I mean, you don't. It illuminates something else. And John wanted the people to know he was illuminating the Lord Jesus Christ. I've always thought that verse where Mark describes what John is wearing as interesting. John was clothed with camel hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. The latter I could accept. The wild honey, yes, but locusts and wild, but what he was wearing. It's quite interesting, really, that when you actually look at this, the prophet Malachi, if you go back into Malachi, who already has been mentioned or been on Mark's mind, the prophet Malachi says that before the Lord comes to Israel, Elijah would return. Well, if you go back into 2 Kings, chapter 1 and verse 8, you will actually see that there Elijah is described as wearing this garb as well. He wears the same things. And that's the whole point. I think John is trying to relate that John the Baptist, not pointing to himself, but he is pointing to the one who is to come. He is the forerunner. And that's certainly, I believe anyway, what he is saying here. In this particular record, there comes one who is mightier than me, mightier. And he says, look, he says, I'm not even worthy of taking up a slave's position of undoing or untying the shoes, the laces. I'm not even worthy. The shining of the light is not on me, it's on him. That's what is so, so important. He said, don't look to me. I baptize you in the water. My words are just preaching words, but the one whom I'm pointing at is the true means of these. He is the life that water, that cleansing of your heart will give. He is the true life that his words will give as well. I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That cleansing picture of my baptism is only a picture. The real thing comes when our Lord himself comes. Don't look to me. The Spirit of God is in his hand, not in mine. And you need to go to him. And I think there's something that's really important. And I'm not going to be falsely humble here at all. And maybe I shouldn't speak for others who stand in this position. But I think it is an important lesson that we are not to look to the sometimes we call them the forms of supply, the people who preach, the ones who stand up here and give God's word. We mustn't look to preachers to do what only Christ can do. We mustn't think that by coming out to the Jordan New Life Church, we come out here, as it were, that we're guaranteed new life that John was talking about. John is a flashlight. And we who share God's word, we have to be flashlights. We have to be pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, who washes hearts, who brings us out of the wilderness of sin into that promised land of pardon and new life. That's who we need to shine the light on. So this was Mark talking about John the Baptist. But I think there's an application for us here. Many of you have been coming to this place for many years. And I trust that you found comfort in the songs, the hymns, the prayers, the readings, the preaching. I hope you've been welcomed and encouraged by those whom you're sitting by even this night. Maybe when you have left this place each time, you've felt a little better. You felt more able to face what is before you this week, that the load is a little easier to bear. And so you keep coming back. And my friends, please keep do keep coming back. I'll get the words the right way around. And let me say, I'm so pleased that you do keep coming back. And of course, we pray for you as we pray for one another, which is so important. But if we invited people to come into this place, wouldn't it be tragic? Wouldn't it be tragic that if they came here, they came out, as it were, to this place, they never came to know the Lord Jesus Christ? If all they saw were the people standing here or us sitting together, how important it is that they come to know the Lord, that what we do in our conversations, whether it is through preaching, whether it's coming alongside, it's putting that arm around an individual, someone who needs prayer, whatever it is, that they see the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be a people who point people to Christ, that we shine the light on Christ. And as John was a newscaster, we have good news to share. We have good news to share. We need to be that occasional alarm clock to wake people up, just to make them aware of the situation, which is so, so important. But we must be a light as well, a torch. And that is our challenge, I believe, or the challenge that I am setting for myself, because people who have spoken to me as I've been looking, this has spoken to me so much about my role, my purpose. For those around me, those people I know who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, how it's important to be a newscaster, as it were, an alarm clock, to be a torch, not for my glory, not for our glory, but for His glory, because we have such a great God who is worthy to be praised. O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. And there is, as John the Baptist acknowledged, there was one mightier than us. He has to increase. We must decrease, but may we be a torch, a mirror, shining His light for others to see. Amen.